It's a wonderful time of worship this morning, and I think about Christ, Stone, our chief cornerstone, that is with us through all the trials of life, and then knowing that our Savior, He's the one that ultimately will bring the victory in the end as we seek to live for Him and serve Him. So whatever you're going through this morning, I pray those songs, that time of worship was an encouragement for you. And I do encourage you to be praying for Pastor Dan, Miss Amy, their family as they travel back from their time on vacation to get away and to be get some rest and some recovery and come back and continue serving the Lord. So thankful for them and their family. This morning, on the screen behind me, you're going to see a picture of the evangelist Billy Graham speaking to a group of Marines in Korea during the Korean War. To my left, your right, you'll see a small shaded circle around one of the men there. And that Marine is named Ted Fletcher. And during this gospel presentation, Ted Fletcher, along with many of the other Marines, gave their life to Jesus Christ. God saved them that day. About 2 weeks before that, he and his squad had a very close encounter and battle with the North Koreans. And many of them had seen some of their very close friends die. It was a traumatic encounter for many of those Marines, seeing so much death and destruction. But that day, they were primed and ready to hear the gospel, and many of the men that day received Jesus Christ. Soon after this, Ted would go home, find his wife Peggy, have kids, and get started into his life. He ended up working for the Mobil Oil Corporation, where he climbed the corporate ladder. Also became a very important person there in his church, very involved serving the Lord. And we could just leave his story there, and that would be a wonderful, amazing story. But God began to work in Ted's heart, and he had more in store for him. His battle in Korea was over. He had given his life to Jesus Christ. But there was more. God had saved Ted, and he saved each one of us to serve him. Eventually, the way Ted and his wife Peggy felt like the Lord was leading them to pursue the Lord in missions. But for many different reasons, they were not able to be accepted by any mission agency. And this ultimately led them to beginning their own mission agency, which is today known as Pioneers, who we support the Taywins and some others through our church there. And Ariel Garrett is planning on going with Pioneers to Japan for about a year or so. Now today, Pioneers USA sends over 3,000 missionaries around the world. All this happened because Ted didn't just get saved and things stopped there, just like we celebrated last week at Easter. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came down to earth. He died on the cross for us. He rose again, but He saved us to now go and serve Him. Jesus died and rose again, so what now? What does He have in store for us now? We don't get saved to just simply be saved, go to church, and fill a pew. He has saved us for so, so much more. We think about salvation. We've sung about it this morning, of our wonderful, merciful Savior, our precious Redeemer and friend, the one who is the Lamb of God. But He came and He died for us. And this gospel, Romans 1:16 tells us, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I hope this morning that you have done that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in that gospel message, because it truly does change our lives. It changes our eternities. And right here at the outset, I want to challenge, encourage anyone here this morning who has not done this. The Bible tells us that you and I are sinners before a holy God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve death, eternal punishment for our sin against a good and a holy God. God is holy. He's unlike anybody else or anything else. He created this world. He created each and every person in this world. But His holiness also means that He is pure and perfect and completely without sin. He has done no wrong. He is the standard for right. But you and I, as human beings, born with a sin nature, we break God's law. And James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. You and I are guilty of sin before a pure and a holy God. We deserve to die physically. But we also deserve to die spiritually. the second death. And that means being separated from God forever in a horrible place of torment called hell. This is what you and I deserve for sinning against a pure and a holy God. But God looks down upon us. He has compassion upon us. He sent His Son Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, and to go and die on the cross. And as He was there on that cross, like we celebrated last week, He took your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, upon Him. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He loves you and He loves me." He took our shame, our guilt, the burden of our sin that we could never do anything about. But on the third day, our Savior rose again. He rose from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this victory comes through faith alone. We come to Jesus Christ in this gospel message in faith. 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do enough good deeds to earn our salvation. God doesn't want us to get cleaned up and come to Him with clean lives. He wants us to come to Him in simple faith, realizing that we are full of sin and filthiness, and ask Him to save us. So if you're here this morning, you have not done that. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." I encourage you to do that even this morning. Have you confessed with your mouth? A professor back in Bible college said that means your ears need to hear your mouth say that you believe that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and has risen again. But for probably many of us here this morning, we have made that decision. The gospel has changed our lives. Jesus died and rose again. So what now? What do we do now? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus tells us the two greatest commandments: to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how are we to do this? Well, we must do this. This is what God has given to us to do. He says we submit our lives to Jesus' authority by going and making disciples who reproduce more disciples for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Folks, the love of God should control us, compel us to go and to live our lives for Jesus Christ, to live for Him and Him alone. But what has He given you and I to do? It's to go and to make disciples. We submit our lives to Jesus' authority by going and making disciples who reproduce more disciples for the glory of God. So this morning, we're going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and see Jesus' command to make disciples. Then in 2 Timothy 2:2, we'll see Paul's example of making disciples who then make disciples. And finally, we will consider the sacrifice of making disciples in Matthew 16. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. In these verses, Jesus says this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" In Michael Wilkins' commentary on Matthew, he says, "These five short verses that comprise this Great Commission passage are among the most important to establish the ongoing agenda of the church throughout the ages. This is the task that Jesus Christ gave us after His death, burial, and resurrection. This is the purpose of our lives, what our lives are to be filled with, what we are to be doing. As we get into this passage, we see that the disciples go to Galilee. Back in Matthew 28 and verse 10, Jesus had told His disciples to go to Galilee and to wait for Him there. They obeyed Him and they went there. And then in verse 17, it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But then some doubted. That word for doubted there means it could also carry the idea of hesitation or uncertainty. There's many debates among scholars and theologians exactly what they mean by doubting here. But think about being in the disciples' shoes. The last time they were with Jesus, they had abandoned Him. They had left Him to suffer and to die on the cross. But they had seen the risen Lord. They had seen Him resurrected. They're trying to wrap their hearts and their minds around all that has happened, and they're still struggling with different hesitations and uncertainties in their hearts and their minds. But then Jesus gives them a very clear command with His authority of what they should go and do now. And that same thing applies to us today. Goes on into verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Jesus Christ had come down to earth. He had lived the life that God the Father wanted Him to live. He had been obedient to God's plan for Him. And as He did this, He died, was buried, and rose again. Now, God the Father has given Him all authority. This is fulfillment of Scripture in Daniel chapter 17, verses 13 through 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And when He came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The risen Christ now has authority from God the Father to give instructions to these 11 men because Judas has not yet been replaced. But Jesus died and rose again, so now what? What is the church, His followers, what should they be busy doing? We see Jesus' instruction in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we read our English translations here, it says, go therefore. And we see that go therefore, and we're like, that's the command. We are to go. And while it's true, we are to go, the actual command of this verse is not go. That is a participle. Make disciples is the verb of this sentence, and it is in the imperative. Jesus here gives this as a command, as the command for the church, what His followers are now to make their lives about. We are to obey this same command too. And it comes here at the very end of Matthew's gospel. His gospel has been building up this whole time to show that Jesus is the King who came. And now He's giving His instructions to His followers, to His people, right before He will ascend and go to heaven. So this command is of the highest importance, what He wants His people, followers, to be doing. He's asking His disciples to now follow Him with the same wholehearted commitment that was required of them when they first started following Him. But what is a disciple? A disciple is simply a student or a pupil. We think of this, we often think of our Western culture. We think of a student or a pupil. We think of those who are lecturing in the room, and then a student listens to that teaching. I'm going to turn this off and go to this mic. All right. A little better. We'll have to hear that popping now. But a disciple is someone who learns. And they, again, like I said, in our Western culture, we think of someone sitting and learning us under a lecture, someone who is teaching someone directly. But in the first century, a disciple was much more than that. A disciple was a follower.
They didn't just listen to teaching, but they followed their life, their way of living. They followed their lifestyle. And that is what Jesus is calling His disciples to do now. He had demonstrated that for them for 3 years. They followed Him. They watched His life. They heard His teaching. They saw how He treated people. Now they were to go and do the same. They were not to just sit around and teach people in that manner, but they were to go out and to show people what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how to live their lives like Him. Jesus had told His followers back in Matthew 4:19. He says, "And He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" He told them that He was going to take them and make them fishers of men, people to go out and make disciples, those who would follow. The essence of discipleship is for us to learn to live our lives like Jesus and then to go and teach others to do the same thing. But how do we go about making disciples? It requires two very important resources: time and relationships. Another way of thinking about discipleship is intentional friendship with another person where Jesus is at the core of that relationship. That is what we are to make our lives about: teaching others how to follow Christ, how to live for Him. How do we go about making disciples here at Johnston Chapel? We encourage every person here in this large gathering this morning, which is so good and so important, to then get connected in smaller groups, in Bible fellowship classes, in community groups, different men's ministries, women's ministries, the children's ministry and youth ministries. All these ministries get smaller and smaller so you can come into a group where you can develop meaningful relationships. You can invest time into one another, because we can't do that, all of us here together in this large gathering. We must be part of smaller groups. It can also just be an informal gathering of three or four men or women or teenagers that come together to pray, to read the Bible, to share their lives with one another, and to demonstrate and encourage one another to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Sarah and I have been here almost 12 years this coming summer. And this has always been a part of the DNA of Johnston Chapel. It is one of the reasons we felt the Lord wanted us to come here. I'm so thankful for a church that is doing this, that is making disciples. So I encourage us to continue to do that. Maybe sometimes in our life we get off of focus, off of what we should be doing. We need to refocus on that. But it also takes some sacrifice on our part. Sometimes we have to look at our lives, our schedule, our habits, our priorities, and we have to change things so that we can be discipled and so we can then disciple others. This morning, I encourage you, in your schedule, in your habits, in your priorities, in your routines, are you investing your life into others? I'm not saying it has to be 10, 15, 20 people, even just 3 or 4 people in your life that you're seeking to disciple and encourage to live like Jesus Christ. But then, where do we make disciples? Jesus answers this question. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We're to go to all nations. This word here is the word ethne, which means not geopolitical nations, but refers to ethnic groups. And the ethnic group is a group of people that has a common language, religion, culture, and history. The Joshua Project, I encourage you to go there and to look at that website. But it estimates there are 10,423 different people groups in our world. And around 4,490 of them are unreached. That's about 3.58 billion out of the 8.17 billion people in the world that are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And He's called us to go to all peoples, to every people group, and to make disciples. Our hearts should break for this, and we should want to send out missionaries. This is why we support missionaries. This is why we are praying that God will raise up missionaries from our church to go to these people. But we also have to think about right here at home. The Association of Religion Data Archives showed that in 2020, the population of Mercer County was 59,664. Now the total population, 51.7%, around 30,000 people, followed some religion. That could be Muslim, could be Christian, could be Jehovah's Witness, could be Mormon. It could be churches like ours. It could be any number of churches. So around 51, almost 52%. That means about 48.3% of the population here in Mercer County does not claim to be a part of any church. 48.3% of the people right here in our community who we need to go and to make disciples of. Folks, I know we all see this, but we are filled with a world, with a community around us, with brokenness, with hurt. And God has called us to love them, to go invest time in relationships and getting to know people and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Our hearts should be controlled by the love Christ has shown us that we celebrated at Easter, to now go and make disciples of others, to share the good news of Jesus' love for them, how they can be forgiven of their sin, how they can face death with the certainty of eternal life. They can experience their lives being changed now by the love of God. So now we want to look at the details of Jesus' command. He says, go therefore and make disciples. So how do we go? Well, each one of us, as we go throughout our lives, have different spheres of influence. We have our family, our immediate family, our extended family. We have our co-workers, we have classmates, we have our neighbors that live right next door to us on our same street. People we do business with, they may cut our hair, they may be the teller at our bank, our teachers, coaches of our kids, their classmates and their families, any number of ways. We interact with all kinds of people in our community. God doesn't have us doing this for no reason. He wants us to go and to begin relationships with these people so that we can share the gospel with them, that we can show them and demonstrate to them the love of Jesus Christ. Think about the people that you interact with on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. God has you in their lives for a reason, for a purpose. But he goes on and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ. When someone stands in the baptistry, they stand there just as Jesus hung on the cross. And then as someone is immersed in the water, it represents Jesus' death and his burial in the tomb for 3 days. And then as you come up out of the water, it reminds us of Jesus' resurrection, the new life that he now lives for his Father. He lives that life for God. Now we are to do the same thing. And baptism serves as an initiation of us declaring to everyone around us, we are followers of Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus this morning and you've not been baptized, I encourage you to talk to one of the pastors. And if you have been baptized, we should look back upon that day from time to time. We should consider that day. It should spur us on to continue to love and to serve Jesus Christ. And then we are told that we are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Once someone has become a disciple of Jesus and been baptized, then we are to teach that person everything that Jesus commanded. We have the Word of God passed on to us through these men that were inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pass on Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the apostles. And we can rely upon the Word of God. It was also passed on through from person to person, this faith and how we should live this faith out. So how are you and I to teach others to obey Jesus' command? By doing it with them. How do you teach someone to pray? When you have little kids, how do you teach them to pray? You pray with them. We should invite a group of people into our lives and show them how we pray. How do we teach someone to read and study the Bible and to grow from the Word of God? We sit down with a couple of people and we do that together. We show them how we read and study the Word of God, how we apply it to our lives. How do you teach someone to serve others? As you go to serve others, you take them along with you and you show them how to serve. How do you teach someone to share the gospel? You show them how you bring up Jesus in day-to-day relationships. You show them how you care for people, how you share the good news. How do we teach someone to make disciples? We make disciples, and then those disciples will go and make more disciples. Which brings us to our second point. We are to follow the example of making disciples who make disciples. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Actually, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here Paul tells Timothy to go, and the things that he had heard from him in the presence of these witnesses, he was to go and entrust and teach to other faithful men. Who are the witnesses? The many people who heard Paul teach in his public ministry. Think about Timothy. He followed Paul around for around 18 years, going on his second and third missionary journeys. So he saw Paul care for people, love people, disciple people, share the gospel. He saw how he had lived his life. And now Paul is telling Timothy to do the same thing. No doubt here that Paul is encouraging Timothy to raise up godly men who would become elders within the church. I believe Paul also has in mind for us as followers of Christ to be doing this with others in our life. We're to find people in our lives that we can go and teach to be followers of Christ so that they can then go and teach others how to be a follower of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul heard about it from the apostles. He saw some of Jesus' life. And as he did this, he tried to live his life as Jesus lived. And as he followed Jesus' example, he taught others how to follow his example. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." We see Barnabas go and get Paul to teach them how to be followers of Jesus Christ here in the church there at Antioch. He would spend months with people there. He would spend years sometimes, as he did in Ephesus, teaching people, showing them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So then they could go and make disciples. Paul didn't go to a town and stay there till there were hundreds or even thousands of disciples. He went and he made a few disciples, and then he taught them how to make disciples so they could go and make disciples. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see how Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church there at Antioch to go and make disciples in other places. This church had become strong and was full of good, godly men. And now they were sending out people to go and make more disciples. And this leads us to our third point. Our third point here, we should consider the sacrifice of making disciples. If you all would turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Here Jesus tells his followers to deny himself, take up their cross, and to follow him. To deny oneself means to give up your plans, your wants, your desires for your life, and instead to take up Christ's cross, to be willing to do whatever it is that Christ asks of us. And oftentimes, this means going through some hard things, sacrificing things in our life, most importantly, relationships with other people. As we think about applying this verse this morning, I want to maybe encourage us and challenge us to think about this in a way we've maybe not thought about it before. We often become a part of groups and we get to know people and we are doing this. We are making disciples. But we get so close to them, we feel so attached to them that it's hard to then split from that group and go and make more disciples. I want to read to you a little excerpt from Ralph Moore's book, Making Disciples. He says, "It takes intentionality to resist remaining comfortable. Multiplication is painful, but it is necessary if we believe we are each called into the Great Commission. Whether discipling people into Christ or helping further the experience of those who already know Him, there comes a time to intentionally multiply your efforts to include other people. This often requires separating with people you dearly love to free them up to go and make disciples of their own." This is a hard thing. We have this going on in our church and we have these groups that we get very, very close with. People we love and we've shared life with and we're iron sharpening iron seeking to love God and to serve Him and to make disciples. But oftentimes they can become very focused inward and God wants us to focus outward. Sometimes this means we may need to leave our city and go to another city because of a job move or some other leading of God in our life. Maybe we may need to move to another state. In some cases, this means we leave our country, our culture, and go to another country or culture. But oftentimes, for many of us, it means just splitting out from the groups that we have even here. We create more community groups, more men's groups, more women's groups to go and to intentionally reach out to those around us in our community. This means denying our desire to stay in these tightly knit groups and instead of reaching out like Christ has called us to. If I were to ask you, what is the fruit of an apple tree? You would probably say an apple. Or maybe you'd think further down the road and you'd think an apple tree. But really, the true fruit of an apple is an apple orchard. An apple that produces another tree, that in turn produces another tree, that produces a great apple orchard. It's this idea of multiplication. So we are to lose our life for the sake of making disciples. So who should you and I be discipling? The lost all around us. Folks, God has brought people into our lives, and speaking even from my own life, it's very easy to get focused on my own family, my own things, everything that's going on, forget about the world, the community around me, and stop reaching out to them, and stop making connections with them and loving them as God has called us to. This is often not a quick thing, but something that takes time to build these relationships. And as we do, we should kind of leak our faith. At work, with our neighbors, with the people we interact with. We should talk about how God is teaching us, what He's bringing us through, the things that we are learning as we walk through our relationship with Him. But we have to be intentional about this. That's why in Luke 14:23, Jesus in this parable says, "And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." So who should we be discipling? We should be reaching out to the lost people all around us. Also means we should be reaching out to people maybe we know here within our church. Maybe a younger believer, someone who's not as mature in the faith as you are, and be encouraging them and bringing them along in their faith. Again, this happens oftentimes in community groups and Bible fellowships, different avenues through some of these smaller ministries. But a particular, very special way this happens is parents to children, grandparents to grandchildren. We have the opportunity to disciple our kids, to disciple our grandkids, to teach them and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But as we make these disciples, ultimately we have to realize that we are to then let them go. To be willing to give them over to whatever God has for them. My job as a parent is to disciple my children to know and love and serve the Lord so that then they can go out and make more disciples. It may mean in a job, in the job force somewhere. It may mean as a missionary across the world. It may mean any number of avenues. But we are to release our young people to go and to serve them. I want to remind us and challenge us and encourage us today as a church that as these young people come up, as parents, as grandparents, we need to be willing to release our young people to go and serve the Lord. Whatever that may mean, however that may mean, it is not easy, but is what God has called us to do. So this morning, I ask you this question. Who has God brought into your life for you to disciple? I want you to think of at least one person, if not two or three. As we've seen, we are commanded to make disciples in the Great Commission. Jesus died and rose again. So what now? Now what? What do we do? We go and we make disciples. We follow the example throughout Scripture in the New Testament of making disciples who then go and make more disciples. But as we do this, we should consider the sacrifice of making disciples. At this time, as we get ready to wrap up, I'd like to share a video with you that I think drives home this point of the idea of making disciples who will then make more disciples, this principle of multiplication. We think about 8 billion people in the world. How do we reach them for Christ? And oftentimes we are drawn to those mass evangelism events. But Jesus, in His wisdom, gave us the perfect plan to go and make disciples, who then go and make more disciples. So this morning, I'm encouraging, reminding each of us, who does God want you to disciple? Who has God brought into your life for you to disciple this morning? I encourage you to think about that and to pray about that and examine what God would have you to do. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we do continue to rejoice in the good news of Jesus, that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But Lord, there is a world out there that needs the hope of the gospel. And Lord, you've given us the task of going and telling them, of making disciples of the nations. And Lord, it seems like such a huge task. And Lord, we can't do this in and of ourselves. But Lord, you have called us to make disciples who will go and make disciples. Lord, I pray that you would lay upon each one of our hearts this morning someone in our life that we can disciple and encourage them to go and make more disciples, that we'd invest time and relationships into others so that they could be impacted for the glory of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you this morning. We thank you for the good God that you are. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.